building, just made of wood. It was an old frame building. It had a basement in it where you would fellowship with the lizards if you entered. There was an outhouse in the backyard instead of a restroom in the hallway. It was unbelievably hot in Sunday school, and the only air conditioner we had in the church were some little hand fans that the local funeral home had provided. The teacher didn't use good grammar. She said, "I have did and I done, and I have saw and I seen." The church was in a ghetto area, and I was a little barefoot boy. And the teacher said, "Boys and girls, we're going to learn our memory verse for this morning." And I, as a little barefoot beginner boy, set up to learn my first memory verse in a Baptist church. She said the memory verse this morning, boys and girls, is 1 John 4:8. God is love. And we were just like, of course, you young people have a hard time believing I was ever a beginner. But I was. As I said before, Abraham Lincoln was president, and Jefferson Davis was in charge of the South. Some of you are believing me, aren't you? But anyway, I stood up and said, we beginners in those days, like you are today, we said, 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 4:8. And I say this humbly, but I got it right the first time. And so I had learned my first memory verse in a Baptist church. Now, we learned other things later. We learned, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We learned later on, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We learned to pray, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for the food. Never has rhymed, never understood why it's spelled the same way. I always want to say, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for the food. But, our God is great, God is good, but I never have understood why that they chose something didn't rhyme. But we always had cookies in our department, and we'd always say, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for the food. Amen. And then the teacher said, boys and girls, now we're going to sing. And we sang, praise Him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Praise Him. And we sang it. And then we'd say, thank Him, all ye little children. God is love. And then we'd sing, serve Him, serve. And then we'd sing, love Him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. These three words teach us more about God than all the systematic theology books combined. And the hardest verse in the Bible to understand is the first one we learn. I can understand John 3:16, but I can't really preach. In fact, I've been preaching 37 years, as far as I know. This is the first time I've ever made an attempt to preach on 1 John 4:8. God is love. You know why? It's too profound. It's not understandable. It's here's a verse that makes the theologian stutter. Here's the hardest mountain in the Bible to climb. It's so hard that after 37 years of preaching, I do not think I've ever tried. It does not say God has love. It says God is love. The ocean doesn't have water. The ocean is water. The river doesn't possess water. The river is water. And now, don't misunderstand me. God does possess love. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse says not God has love. This is not talking about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the love of God, but the synonym for God. God is love. This is not talking about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is not talking about Romans 5:8, that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is not talking about 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. This is not talking about 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. No, this is not a message about the love of God. That was last Sunday morning. This is a message about God is love. Now, what does it mean? It means this. He is the fountain of love. God is the reservoir of love. Now, God has love. But that's not the message. And God gives love. But that's not the message. God is the reservoir of love. God is the fountain of love. And unless you get tapped in on God, you have never loved anybody in your life. There's no way to love. The unsaved man doesn't love. Why? Because God is love. And this morning I'm trying to tell you, not just that God loves you. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's unbelievable. That, as I said last Sunday, that God could love me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But that's not what this verse. God says He is love, like the ocean is water. And in this verse it teaches me not only that God takes some love and sends it my way, but the whole reservoir love loves me. All of it. I mean, this isn't God taking a cup of love and pouring it my way. This is God taking the whole ocean and baptizing me with it. God is love. The reservoir of love is God. Before I was saved, the reservoir loved me. But when I got saved, the reservoir became available to me. Now, I can tap the very nature of God Himself and receive love from the reservoir of love, which is God. Now, I want to say this. You don't love until you have Christ. For God is love, and if God is not in you, love is not in you. Oh, some little phileo kind of a filial affection may be in you, and you may. Listen, I'll say the difference between real godly love and man's love. See, man's love loves because. God's love loves although. See? I can tell you whether you have love of God or not. You love folks because they're good and don't love them when they're bad? Then that's man's phileo love. See, the love of man, phileo, and by the way, until God came out with His love, that's a pretty poor statement, isn't it? Until God came out with His love. But until, you see, in the Bible, in the Greek language, they had a word for love that described sensuous love. I mean, I hold my hand and kiss me, I love you so much. There's a word for that in the Greek. There's a word for fondness. I love ice cream. I love McDonald's hamburgers. I love good pretty weather. But there was no love in the word in the Greek language to define God's love, and they had to
invent a word called agape, and every time that God's love is mentioned, it is never phileo or eros. It is always agape. Why? Because the love that I'm talking about doesn't love you because you're pretty. It loves you because it loves. It doesn't, and by the way, the kind of love I'm talking about, it loves when you mistreated it as much as when you properly treated it. It loves when it's been hated as much as it loves when it's loved. It loves the unloving as much as it loves the loving. It loves the unlovable as much as it loves the lovable. It loves the ugly as much as it loves the pretty. It loves the nasty as much as it loves the kind. It loves the bad as much as it loves the good. And the kind of love I'm talking about never does stop and never does say, I used to love him. I used to love her. Why? Because this is the tapping of the very nature of God himself, so that man can tap the reservoir of love and say, I have not just a love in me, but the very nature of God lives in me, so love lives in me. And until that nature lives in you, you don't know anything about real love. If you would love your child, you must be saved. Unsaved people don't love. That's one reason why I wouldn't suggest anybody ever court an unsaved person. He can't love you. She can't love you. Now, she may have some kind of physical attraction to you, or even a personality attraction, but listen, is it true? Is God love or not? Yes or no? God is love. Now, if God is the reservoir and the fountainhead of love, then unless you have God in you, you can't have love in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Bible said. And if Christ is not in you, then God is not in you. And if God is not in you, then love is not. I'd hate to look at a little baby that had just been born and called me daddy or mommy. I'd hate to hold that little baby in my arms and look at it and say, I don't love you. But every single person who's never received Christ as Savior would have to be honest if you're honest. Now, you could say, I love you. I love you. I love your little cheeks. I love your little eyes. I love your little chubby hands. I love your little chubby feet. This little piggy went to the market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef. This little piggy had none. This little wee, 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 all the way home. I love you. I love you. That's not the love of God. Anybody does that. You love something because it's sweet, then when it's sour, you don't love it. You love something because it's good, then when it's bad, you don't love it. You love something because it's pretty, when it's ugly, you don't love it. You love something because it's young, when it's old, you don't love it. But when you tap the source of God, which is the source, not only the source, but the reservoir of real love, then you never fail in your love. It always is. It never faileth. It passeth not away. You don't get it from God. You get it in God. A couple stands here at the altar. We call the altar on the there they stand, like one couple did Friday night, and a couple did yesterday afternoon late, about 4:30. And a lovely bride looks at a handsome groom, and that handsome groom looks at that lovely bride, and they're giving themselves to the other. I, John, take thee, Mary, to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. I take thee, John, to be my wedded husband. I love you, and can you think of it now? I, John, Mary, take thee, John, my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love, cherish, and obey till death do us part. I want to tell you, I'd hate to stand there and give some little cheap eros or some little cheap phileo, some little cheap love because you have pretty long hair. I got news for you. Someday she ain't going to have pretty long hair. Oh, you love him because he's got those bushy locks. I got news for you. It'll be a bald plate up there after a while. I love you. You got that schoolgirl figure. She's going to have a postgraduate figure one of these days. I love you because that cute little walk. She's going to waddle like a duck one of these days when she walks. I love you because of that big, good physique you've got. He's going to be built like a zero instead of a figure eight one of these days. And I'm simply saying, real God, listen.
I'd hate to stand there and give her, that's all I had to give her. I think you ought to love her because she, I think you ought to want to touch her cheek. And I think, I tell our house Anderson students, we'll ship any of you home that kisses your girlfriend. We'll also ship any of you home that don't want to kiss your girlfriend. It's your job to try 4 years to get it. It's our job to try 4 years to keep you from it. We're going to win. Nothing wrong with looking in the face of a lovely bride and saying, oh, I love your face and I love your smile and I love your beautiful eyes. And, they're so friendly. They look at each other all the time. And I love you. They look like pools of water with a little mud mixed in. And nothing wrong with that kind of love. Nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know, before you ever walk the aisle, if you're the child of God, you can dip in the reservoir called God Himself, and you can take of the love that God is. I didn't say the love that God has, the love that God is. take a little cup and dip some water out of the ocean and see if you find a hole. And you take a little cup and dip some of the love that comes from God who is love, the love of God itself. And you pour that love toward that lovely bride, then you understand what it's all about. And not to give her that is cheap and a cheat. You carry a little baby in your beneath your breast for 9 months. And you try to read a book, and the baby, after about 7 months, it starts kicking the book. And you can't read it because the book's moving. And you wonder what she's going to be, a boy or a girl. I can give you a little hint. It'll always be one or the other. Or both. And so, and you wonder what it's going to be. And you pray for it. And then they go to the hospital. And you say, I don't love you because I'm not saved. And by the way, that's the gospel truth according to the Word of God. God is love. If you do not have God in you, you don't have love in you. No way you can love that little baby. Oh, that mother that carried you and nursed you and fed you and loved you. And brought you to health and kept you to health and fed you when you were hungry and clothed you when you were cold and sat beside the bed. And you look at her and say, Mother, I don't love you. That's what every single unsaved person in the world has to do. Let me tell you something. If there's no other reason for being saved but this, this is one of the great incentives to being a child of God. I want to be saved because I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved because I want to escape hell. I want to be saved because of the joy that it brings. But I want to be saved so I can offer to those whom I love the real, genuine, not the love of God, but the God of love. The reservoir itself. You say, well, how? Then how can I learn to love more? You learn to love more. Because I can increase my love for you only when I let more of God in me. If I have more love for you, more of God, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. I can't give God more love until I have more of God in me. Let me illustrate. I was on Michigan Avenue years ago making a visit. And I walked up and I looked through the door, had a window, and looked through the window. And the living room was a fright. Oh, my soul, papers all over the living room. And food wrappers and old hamburgers, and it was a fright. And I heard somebody say, oh, it's a preacher! Oh, it's a preacher! And boy, you talk about a bunch of bees at a hive. They cleaned that room up. You've seen a movie, turned up about four speeds. That's what it was. And they're going, and picked up the wrappers and picked up the hamburgers and picked up the papers and tossed them into another room. Everything that was in the living room was tossed to the room over here on my right. And I watched them do it as I watched through the little window there in the door. And boy, within 120 seconds, 2 minutes, that room looked like it had just had a cleaning. And it looked like the Taj Mahal. And so they came through. Hello, Brother Hiles. What a surprise to see you. Surprised nothing. They knew I was out there 2 minutes ago. And I walked in. I said, oh, what a lovely room. Thank you. We try to keep it as nice as we can. And thank you. And I said, oh, my. What a good housekeeper you are. Well, thank you. Thank you. And I said, could I look through the house?
Oh, no. I want to see the house. Just let me see this room away. No. Oh, listen. I knew it was over there. I saw it all go in there.
And it wasn't long till the lady got up and acted like she was going to go get a drink or something and came back and moved her chair in front of the door into that other room over there. That's the way most of your Christianity is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know that scripture deals with Jesus knocking at the door of the church, but it certainly is a great truth. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Then I will open. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And you invite Jesus into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And you will never do anything in your life that will change you as much as that when you said, Jesus, come in.
But he comes in. Now, when he comes in,
God comes in.
And God comes in, love comes in.
But that doesn't mean lives in the whole house. So Jesus comes in our life.
And the living room is very nice. Come in, Jesus, and look at the living room. And Jesus says, oh, how nice. Come on in.
But Jesus says, I want to go back in the bedroom and look too. No, Jesus. No. Now you stay in the living room here. I got some things in the bedroom don't want you to see. But one day, Jesus says, could I come in the reading room? Jesus says, it's not air conditioned in there. Let's just stay out here in the living room and talk. You know why? Because you've got some magazines in the reading room the Savior wouldn't want to see. You've got some books in the reading room the Savior wouldn't want to see.
Got to go in the kitchen. No, Jesus. No.
Let's just stay out here. I'll bring some refreshment to you from the kitchen. Stay out here. No, Jesus, I want to go to the kitchen. You know why? You got something in the refrigerator you don't want Jesus to see. And you got something in the refrigerator he doesn't want to see.
Well, could it come in the family room?
No, we're watching something Jesus wouldn't want to see. We got Love Boat on. Listen, you'd be amazed how wonderful it can be when you say, Jesus, come on in now. Come into all the house and see it all. Come into my heart. Come into my living room. Come into my kitchen. Come into my closets. It's funny. I got a little closet in my office. Now, my sins are hidden in there. I got one little closet. It looks like a bookshelf, but I got a bunch of old shoes in there that I dust off. And I got I got one where I keep my scrapbook. There's no book. I keep my scrap. And I've got literally thousands and thousands of them. It's a pie, by the way. And thousands and thousands of old posters and newspaper ads and I've got degrees. I've got honorary degrees from colleges even stuck up there, some of them. And everything. I mean, the other day I opened that closet and everything came down. I mean, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And I didn't know I had a can of black-eyed peas up there in that scrapbook. I couldn't figure out what in the world. And those hot tamales were good that I opened that fell out on me, too. And that jar of preserves I didn't know was up there in that old closet. And down it came all over. It took me an hour, I guess, to put all that junk back in that closet. And don't you open it. It'll all fall out again. That's where most of us are. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could say, Jesus, I want to love my children. I want to grow in love for my children, so Jesus, come in now and occupy some more of me. I want to grow in love for my husband or my wife or my mother or my father or my son or my daughter or my church or my pastor. Jesus, come on in and occupy more of me. And once he comes in and occupies more of you, then you have more love. You know, I'm amazed. I'm constantly amazed at the shallowness of our love. I know two men sitting in this auditorium right now. Won't speak to each other. They're members of this church for years and loved each other. Went soul winning together and served together in many capacities. What happened? One of them thinks the other one cheated him in a business deal. Brother, there's not enough money in this world to buy one friend. And if you think I've cheated you in a business deal, you let me know, buddy, and I'll sell my house and give you the money, the profit I make, what profit I can make. I'll give you all the money I got in the bank. What will I got in the bank? If you want my ring, you can have that. If you want my watch, you can have that. If you want my furniture, you can have that. I'm not going to sell a friend for a dollar. I'm not going to do it. But that's a piddling kind of love. The kind of love I'm talking about is the kind of love Abraham. This is a good deal. Abraham and Lot couldn't agree, and their servants got in fuss with each other. Abraham said, "Now, Lot, you take what you want now. Listen to me now, hear me carefully." He said, "You take what you want now." And Lot said, "Is that right, Uncle Abe?" Yeah! By the way, Abraham reared Lot. Abraham took Lot in as a child and fed him, though he was only his nephew, and clothed him, though he was only his nephew, and gave him a roof over his head, although he was only his nephew, and reared him and loved him. Now, Lot's grown up, and Lot says to Abraham, "Uncle Abe, you say I can have all I want?" Yeah. Lot chose the beautiful, well-watered plains down toward Jericho and Sodom. It's a tropical land down there. And left for Abraham nothing but a bunch of stones up in the high plains of Judea, up near Jerusalem. And the high plains of Judea. And Abraham had nothing, and Lot had everything. And Abraham had given Lot all he had. You want to see the love of God? Lot goes down to Sodom and gets in sin. The city of Sodom is about to be destroyed. And Abraham heard about it. If that had been you or me, we'd have said, "Yeah, it's good enough for old Lot. Boy, God's getting him back. Boy, God pays off. It's good enough for him." No, Abraham came to God and said, "Dear God, don't destroy Sodom. I got a nephew down there. I reared him, and I love him. But Abraham, you know what he did to you." "I don't care. I love him. God, don't destroy Sodom. And if you do, don't destroy my nephew Lot. Oh, God, don't do it." "Abraham, you're a fool. He stole every bit of money you had. He stole the best property you had. You took him off the street and reared him and made him all he is and gave him all he has and loved him and cared for him and fed him and told him as a little bitty fella. And now he took all your money and robbed and stole from." "I don't care. I love him. I love him. Dear God, if I could find 50, listen. If I could find 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you not?" I don't know, but what this didn't happen. Maybe Abraham, could I have this mic, please? Maybe Abraham went to Sodom. I don't know. And Abraham said, "Is anybody righteous over here? Anybody righteous? Anybody right? I know there's nobody righteous over here. anybody righteous? Anybody? Oh, I got to find 50 righteous people." Abraham came back and said, "Dear God, I couldn't find 50 righteous people. Oh, God, I love Lot. I love him like my own son. But Abraham, don't you remember what he did for you? Took all you had and then left you and forsook you." "I don't care. I love him. I love him. Got him. If I could find him, 40 righteous people, would you spare him?" Okay, 40 righteous people. Abraham goes back to Sodom. He says, "Aren't there 40 righteous people here? I got to find 40 righteous people. Can I find 40? I got my nephew's about to be destroyed. I got..." "Oh, Lord, I couldn't find 40. Abraham, you're a fool. Here you are begging God to spare Sodom and Lot getting what deserves. You gave him all the money you had. You gave him the land. He took what was best, took the well water. What you ought to say is, let him go. He doesn't love me anymore. I don't care. Oh, what a friend he turned out to be." "I don't care. I love him. I love him. I don't care what he does to me. I love him. Dear God, if I could find 30 righteous people, would you spare Sodom for Lot's sake?" "Yes, I'd spare it. If you could find 30. Abraham goes back to Sodom and he tries to find 30 righteous people in Sodom. "Can I find 30 righteous people? Can I find 30 righteous people?" He comes back to God and said, "God, I didn't do it. I couldn't. I tried best I could. Dear Lord, if I could find 20. Okay. Listen to me, folks. Let me tell you something. There is no reason in this world why any believer in Christ Jesus ought to ever stop loving anybody. And if you ever stop loving anybody for any reason, then you do not have the love of God. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear me? If you ever say, I don't love him anymore, then that's not God's love. God's love never faileth. Well, you say, Brother Hobbs, how can I get that love? You don't get that love. You get that God. And when you get that God, you get that love. And you can love in direct proportion to how much of God is in you and how much of you God controls. Look at me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Young lady, you quit blowing those bubbles in church. Listen to me. What this church needs is a baptism of old-fashioned. Well, okay, it's a baptism of God. You say, how do you want? I hate her. I used to love her. Every once in a while, a young couple comes to me and the fellow says, I don't love her anymore. You got a cheap, counterfeit, synthetic word for love. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I checked last week. I have $15,000 worth of notes in my study that I've signed with people as a co-signer that they have not paid off, and I had to pay it. And some of them are 10 and 15 years old. And most all those people are in this room this morning, and I'm not trying to collect because I wouldn't take your money. But I'm saying this, I love you as much as I did before I signed your note. Now, you listen to me, and you listen to me well. You've got that hatred in your heart because you don't have God in your heart. And you've got those hurt feelings in your heart. Listen, the more that God occupies your life, the more of the great reservoir of heaven that has been tapped. I want to serve notice on you. If you read my heart, you know it's true. I am not going to give my friends a counterfeit love. And I'm not going to give the people of this church a counterfeit love. You may could find somebody could preach better than I can. You may could find somebody better looking than I am. You may find somebody stronger than I am. And you might find somebody smarter than I am. But I'll guarantee you one thing. There's not a preacher alive that pours forth from his pulpit the genuine love that is of God and is God that's poured from this pulpit here. No way. Why? Because I got mine. Mine is the reservoir. You say, how do you do it? Let me say this. There's not a person here who hasn't heard me slandered, criticized. And I guess because I'm known and this church is known around the country, I'm sure I'm probably the most cursed preacher alive. But God in heaven knows this is true. I'm not perfect. I've got mistakes. And I've not yet apprehended. But I want you to know this. There is not one thing in this breast today toward any living human being but love. And I don't mean to love his soul and hate his guts either. Now, your problem, ladies and gentlemen, if you've got bitterness, your problem is God doesn't, you don't have God enough. Your problem is spiritual. It's not the object. No. Your problem is spiritual. And if you get the place where you live in this book and let this book live in you, how do preachers say? A preacher say. I'll tell you what, boy, I have a hard time not hating him. I'll tell you how you can cure it. Get in love with the book and let the God of the book come in and consume you. When that God comes to consume you, I'll guarantee you, you'll love your mother-in-law. It took a miracle. Oh, how sick God must be of this, the way we behave toward each other down here. I don't care if he owes you $10,000 and doesn't ever plan to pay you. You talk about this love, this God. Okay. His feet never took him anywhere he shouldn't go. His heart never had a motive that was wrong. His mind never had a thought that was unholy. His tongue never spoke a word that was wrong to speak. And his ears never took anything in that was wrong to hear. He never sinned. Not one time did sin enter his mind, his heart, his body. He never sinned. And he who knew no sin was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. By one who walked with him during his earthly ministry. The one who carried the bag. The one who counted the money. The one who wrote the checks. Betrayed him. People whom he loved stripped him of his clothing and took a cat of nine tails, nine different whips with one handle, with hunks of metal up and down each whip, stripped him down and hit him across the body until the body was beyond recognition. They nailed him to a cross and placed a crown of thorns upon his brow. Slapped him across the face and backhanded him and slapped him and backhanded him. Put a borrowed soldier robe on his back. Acted like he was a king and put a scepter in his hand before he was crucified, acting like he was a king. A sign over his head mocking, "This is the King of the Jews." That's the way it would have said it if they'd spoken it in words. "This is the King of the Jews. Hey, if you be the Christ, come on down the cross. Yeah, you're saved, others. Now let's see you save yourself." Perfection. Being tried by imperfection. Strength on trial before weakness. White on trial before black. Garbage on trial before gems and jewels. He's opening his mouth. My foreknowledge knows what he's going to say later on, but listen, he's going to speak. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that same love is available for me. Praise Him, all ye little children. God is love. God is love. Love Him, serve Him, all ye little children. God is love. God is love, and that reservoir of love has baptized me. And as He enters me, love enters me. And as I have more of Him, I have more love to give to you, our Heavenly Father.